everyone. Please have a seat, and I'm excited to be able to preach the Word of God to you today. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 32, and while you do, I want to prepare us to just prepare our minds a little bit for our study together of Psalm 32 today. Every time I get to preach, I do like to share like a little bit about myself and so people can get to know me. Recently, I realized, as someone reminded me, that this is my almost 8 years in Indonesia. It's been 7.5 years. It's been a long time. And every time that, you know, that reminder comes to me, I try to recall what are the things that I'm so thankful and I appreciate about Indonesia. And I think one thing that I really enjoy is the culture of music that's here. I love music, and I really think that it's a way to communicate and capture emotions. And, you know, the thing about songs is that it always has an innate ability to be able to share information, teach, and instruct. And it's an effective form of communication in that way. And I don't know if you have your favorite songs, and when you do have your favorite songs, you like to look up the lyrics, you memorize the lyrics, you can sing along whenever it comes on the radio. And if you, those of you who take it a step further, you research the behind the song story of why that song was written, to whom it's written for, what were the intentions of the writer and the singer-songwriter, and it helps you to appreciate the song on a deeper level. So I think many of you listen to Adele, and if you've ever listened to her, you probably assume that every song that she always sings about is about a bad breakup with an ex-boyfriend, because everything that she sings is so, like, exactly like this picture, so dark and emotional and galau, you know, whatever you want to, however you want to put it. And I've always assumed that it's about bad breakups, and whatever this ex-boyfriend did made her filthy rich, because everyone loves her songs. They can connect to what's going on. They feel like that's what I'm feeling, and you put it into words and you put it into music perfectly, and this song is awesome. Okay, but however, I researched Hello to see what this song was really about. And actually, to her, it's not an apology to some guy she used to date. Actually, she explained it this way. It's not about anyone specifically. It's about everyone. It's about my family and my fans as well. I feel like everyone thinks I'm so far away, and I'm not. The song is about hurting someone's, it is about hurting someone's feelings, but it's also about trying to stay in touch with myself, which sometimes can be a little bit hard to do. It's about a yearning for the other side of me. When I'm away, I really, really miss my life at home. The way that I feel when I'm not at home is desperation. I can't breathe anywhere else. So you definitely feel the desperation of that song, you know, Hello from the Other Side. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you know exactly how it goes. And that you kind of can see where that source of desperation comes from. The song becomes a little bit more meaningful. During our Advent season, we've selected a few psalms to help our church understand and get a picture of the condition, the existing conditions into which Christ the Messiah was born into. And so as people were awaiting the arrival of their promised Savior, we can get a better idea of what those conditions were like. So we'll study Psalm 32. It's one of King David's psalms, specifically about the forgiveness of sin. And to help us get started, I need to explain the method of writing that I believe King David seems to be using in his psalm. And the method is called a chiasm. Okay, and it's like a strange, weird word, but it's a writing structure where it's a repetition of similar ideas in the reverse sequence. So as someone presents idea A, B, C, they will reverse the order and finish out their thoughts C, B, A. And this is an effective way to emphasize certain ideas and highlight importance of what's actually being shared. So for those of you who are a little bit more visual, it's like a double cheeseburger, okay? So you have the packaging of this double cheeseburger as the buns on top, the bun on the bottom, the sauce on each bun, and that's how it's packaged, maybe with a little bit of layer of vegetables on top and bottom. But as you get past the cheese, the main message, the main event is that beefy, juicy hamburger patty that you get into. So how would you enjoy something like this? Do you pick it apart? Do you eat it piece by piece? No, you open your mouth as wide as possible, and you dive in, and you experience the whole thing in its elements, how it really feeds into each other. And I pray and hope that we experience Psalm 32 in that way as well, as we see what is this main message that David is trying to share. And and the Word of God will become, we can enjoy it deeply, it'll be tastier, and it'll revive our souls as we come, especially to the end of 2016. Let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll get into the Word. God, we come before you, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to open up our spiritual minds, our eyes and ears, so that we can understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us through Psalm 32. We're going to be talking about sin, and all the more, Lord, will you guide us so that we can respond appropriately in living for you. So, Lord, do that in us at this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So due to the nature of the psalm, I'll share the one thing at the end of the message, but we'll look at the psalm in two main parts, because really I see two mini chiasms in this psalm. The first comes from verses 1 through 5, where the packaging is that David testifies that the Lord forgives. Second chiasm is in 6 to 11, and where David's instructing, seek and rejoice in the Lord. Let me read Psalm 32 for us, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So as we look into David's testimony about the Lord, how the Lord forgives, he starts off by sharing the blessedness, the blessing of forgiveness. First, is that the Lord's forgiveness is thorough, it's effective, and it's complete in doing what it needs to do. How do I know this? Well, David highlighted the pervasiveness of sinfulness, how sin just touches upon, and the different dimensions of sin really is just flooding our very core, our being. He uses three separate words to capture the extent of the curse of sin. He uses the word transgression. We can understand it as a breach or a break in a relationship. You might have experienced it when, you know, with your friends, you have a conversation, maybe your joke goes too far, and your friend says, hey, that is uncalled for, right? That break or that breach can be unintentional, but it can also be a rebellion, a direct revolt against that other person. Sin is the idea, biblically, of missing the mark. So if you think about a target and arrows and trying to aim for the bullseye, it's just always not on point. It's not on target to what God's standard is. Iniquity can be understood as perversity or twisting, deliberate wrongdoing, where you can take reality or you can use deception, so on and so forth, to twist and either to your favor or in the harm of the opposite of the person. And so verse 2 here starts to get more specific about who our sin is against. It's clearly against the Lord. If He is the one who would forgive, all these sins and the dimensions of sin are committed against God Himself. One final descriptive phrase to give insight to the sin in our lives is deceit or deception or negligence of the truth, acting deceptively. And we realize that deception is the core of sin because it's our fallen condition. It's the fallen condition of our hearts. And in our sin, we basically try to deceive God that we're not that bad, or even at times deceive ourselves, saying, I'm too sinful, or I have committed too many crimes to be forgiven by God. This idea of deception being at the core of sin is seen in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Where we stand opposed, deception stands opposed to truth. Our sin stands opposed to what is true. A blessed person then is someone that is not who is completely forgiven. It's not someone whose sins are forgiven just one or just two or a handful, but all of his sins, all of his transgressions forgiven, all of his sin covered, all of his iniquity, and without any hint of deception. So David hinted how such a sinful man can be thoroughly forgiven. His sin is not counted by the Lord. And we'll look at this phrase specifically at the not counted by the Lord. The one who is ultimately offended by our sin is not considering our sinfulness. He's choosing to cover or conceal our sin. And when he does, it's as if it's gone. So on one hand, in one way you can imagine this is, think about a scale. And on one side, you place all your good works, and you hope that it will outweigh all the bad on the other side. But the image that we're getting here is sounds like as if God is doing away with an entire scale completely. His sin is not counted by the Lord. We learn that forgiveness is God's doing. He is the one who grants forgiveness. Forgiveness is given at His disposal, in His desire, in His ability, in His choice. He grants it. Apostle Paul taught how sinful man can be righteous from two verses in Romans 4, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And then Paul goes on to recite the first two verses of Psalm 32. So it is not our doing. It cannot be man's doing. It cannot be the guilty who can figure out a way to be forgiven of sin. So as David is presenting this blessing of the quality of forgiveness, the message right in the middle of this chiasm in verses is here in verses 3 and 4. And simply it's this: do not be silent in your sin before the Lord. David goes on to share his personal testimony of when he did not deal properly with his sinfulness. When he did not confess, the effect was spiritual dryness. When he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning, my strength was dried up. You know, if I receive 1,000 rupiah for every time I heard a Christian say, I feel so dry in my relationship with God, I would be a billionaire. And I would give it to our church, and I would give it to the work of missions. But the reality is that it's so prevalent that Christians face this spiritual dryness. And David felt it too. And as we're going through this, we realize we feel this dryness because the reason is we're not dealing with our sin properly. There's something in our perspective or misunderstanding that we're not dealing with our sin according to God's standard. Also, when David did not confess, the effect was spiritual discombobulation. I don't know if you know that word. It's just a big word for saying confusion. And it also starts with D, so it, the alliteration was nice. But it's this idea that this we are spiritually confused and we don't know our left from our right. We can't tell hot from cold. And so there's this image of God's hand upon us. And David does talk about this imagery in his other Psalms as well, especially in Psalm 139. But the image there, the symbol of God's hand being on David, was an image of intimacy, relationship, being comforted, being secured by God's hand. But this image is a little bit different. It seems like as if God is actually choking the life out of David. In the original language, that my strength was dried up, it can be understood as my liveliness, my vitality was burned up because of God. And we initially understand this as punishment, right? Because of sin, God is punishing me. Because I did not get into my Bible reading for the past few weeks, God's punishing me. Because I lied, because I cheated, because I didn't keep my commitment from last week, God must be punishing me because I'm going through this difficulty right now. I'm confused. I feel dry. How many of us felt like this before, where we feel like God is punishing you? But can I be honest? You can't handle God's punishment. Because the proper punishment for sin is for you to die a gruesome, horrifying death. And you would have to spill your blood to properly pay for your sin. That is a proper punishment. So when we're going through discomforts in life, when we can't figure out the right answers, when we feel like we're making mistakes, that is not punishment. If God really were to punish you for your sin, it would be death. And so we cannot be mistaken what proper punishment for sin is. The hand of God is the hand of God. The same hand that was used to create you intimately, fashion you, give you your passions and your talents is the same hand that God uses to wake us up out of our spiritual dryness, to give us guidance when we are spiritually confused. When we try to seek various things to satisfy our thirst and our desire, when we try to find answers for our own and figure out our own path, we realize just the truth in what David is saying, is that no matter what we face in life, no matter what we're going through, whether we feel like we're obeying, whether we're disobeying, we feel dry, it's the very fact that God's hand is upon you and that His presence is with you and His presence is with us. David was able to see that and he was able to confess that even when he was disobedient and he was being silent before God. And so as he's making this exhortation to not be silent before the Lord, he wraps up this first section explaining another blessing of forgiveness, which is the Lord's grace. And by the grace of God, we have a living relationship with Him. We can have that, even in our sin. Look at the words that He uses. He says, I acknowledge my sin and you forgave me. And this is the song that David can intimately sing to a God who knows him, a God who accepts him, and a God who loves him. And so David's big deal about forgiveness comes down to his relationship with God. No confession, no forgiveness. No forgiveness, no relationship. And as he exhorts, he's saying, the grace of God allows me to be forgiven. And he would approach God in this way. By grace, we can be saved from our sin because by grace, Jesus was born among sinful people. The punishment that we will never be able to handle, God gave the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. He gave the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. So that's why Christmas is an appropriate season to be about giving, right? In light of all the gifts that you might be receiving, one thing that is not a gift is something called THR, right? It is, in English translations, like a religious holiday allowance. It's not because you work so hard or you're so great. It is required by Indonesian law for you to receive an extra month's worth of salary, wages, for you to take care of any religious activities that you would be following. I'm bringing this up because recently we, in life group in Karawaci, we went out for our final life group gathering together. We had dinner, and I knew one of the sisters received recently her THR from her work. And so toward the end of the meal, I started chanting THR. Basically, I was being the jerk, demanding, right? Jokingly demanding, but demanding for my meal to be paid. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm a pastor, if you didn't know. But what happened was the sister graciously actually went to the cashier, and she paid for the meals of the whole table. And we were about 15, 18 or so people. And that really humbled me. And I realized, man, I am undeserving to receive this generous gift. And all the more, every time I do receive, and you'll be receiving many gifts this holiday season, every time you receive those gifts, remember the grace of God that's evident in Christ Jesus, our sacrifice. Whether you give or receive, remember the grace of God. Therefore, confession of sin is a necessary exercise for spiritual growth. For your soul to grow in spiritual health, we must regularly practice confession of sin. You know, my question as I was reading through these verses, I was wondering, how does David know that his forgiveness was granted? How did he know that he was forgiven? He says it so matter-of-factly, as a cause and effect, I confess and you forgave. Perhaps he felt there was a lifting of that spiritual dryness that he felt before. Perhaps he wasn't confused anymore about what God's hand was doing in his life. But feelings are not enough proof for the forgiveness of sins. What David depended on was the character of God, that he's faithful, that he's just, that he's loving. And he depended on God's commission system to repent of your sins. And this sacrificial system was through offering bulls and goats as animal sacrifices. And that was the system set by God in the Old Testament for people to be able to confess their sin and be forgiven. See here in Hebrews 10, verse 1, the sacrifices under that system, that sacrificial system, were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. On this side of history now, for us, we can depend on the character of God for the forgiveness of sins, and we can depend on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Continuing Hebrews 10, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. Isn't this the message of Christmas? That Christ was born so that he can give his body as a suitable offering for all sin. Not year to year, but once and for all, as we trust in Jesus, we'll be forgiven. So as we confess our sin in the name of Jesus, we experience the mystery of God's grace. In God's profound wisdom, we can become spiritually mature even when we fail. And I need to repeat that again because it is so countercultural. We can be spiritually mature even when we fail because we are forgiven. And not only when we successfully obey God. Every time you think you're being punished, remember Christ took it upon himself to be punished in your place for your sin. And so even though when we don't feel like it, we must understand that the effects of being silent before a God who is so gracious and so accepting and so forgiving, the effects of being silent is spiritual dryness and confusion. With this understanding of confession allowing for forgiveness, which allows a relationship with God, we move to verses 6 to 11 to see the second half of David's song. And this is what he's doing here in verses 6 to 11. He's instructing, seek and rejoice in the Lord. Seek and rejoice in the Lord. He begins to talk about the blessings of forgiveness again. This time, it's that we have the forgiven have refuge in the Lord. David shared that we can pray to the Lord and be heard by him. And so that has to be clear for every single one of us here. God chooses to hear sinners. He chooses to listen to the cries and the appeals for forgiveness. Another thing that should shock us when we read verse 6, when it says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. There should be a realization that there is a time when God will not hear our cries for help. The context of the great waters is this context not referring to physical dangers of physical flooding, even though that's very possible here in Jakarta. But it's the floodwaters of judgment. The New Living Translation highlight that. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. This does not mean God will reenact, the flood and Noah and everyone get on the boat two by two. But it does highlight that there is a day that we anticipate when Jesus returns again. So before that day, before judgment on that final day of Jesus' second coming, we can seek God now. We can seek God urgently in prayer for forgiveness of sin. And not only for ourselves, but I also believe this is a call to pray for salvation for non-believers around us. That the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and lead them to repentance in the ways that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and leads us to repentance. We pray because salvation is the Lord's doing. He is fully responsible for saving people from their sin. We know this because the voice here, that's as David is making that call, God himself speaks to his people. And you might be thinking as we go through this, Pastor John, why are we talking about sin so much? It's Christmas soon. It should be about, we had little children sing carols at our Sunday celebration in Karawachi. Isn't that what it's about? Cookies and just happy thoughts and happy feelings. But I'm trying to convince you that because it is Christmas, we have to talk about our sin. It only makes sense to talk about sin because it points to the fact that we are helpless, utterly hopeless, but yet we can still have hope in Christ, the Messiah, who was born among us. So it's that beautiful image that when we come to God, we not only bring our best. Yes, we can come to God saying, God, see how I'm trying to love you. See, I'm trying to get into your word. See, I'm trying to bless other people and love other people. But the image is so beautiful because we can come also with our worst, with our disobedience. We can bring everything of us that we are, and God will accept us, and we can take refuge in Him. And so it makes sense almost for now God to be the subject, and His voice comes through in verses 8 and 9, saying, "Do not be stubborn in your sin before the Lord." The Lord promises personal instruction and counsel for His people as He speaks in verses 8 and 9. If you are in the gym a lot and you're trying to be physically fit, I think you know what a personal trainer is. But do you know what a personal trainer's job actually is? Okay, he's not supposed to just be that really muscular, angry guy that just yells at you and demeaning things like, "You're unworthy, look at you, you're terrible, keep going." Actually, how I envision physical trainers' jobs to be is he looks at your current physical fitness and then he envisions what you could be and how you could be physically healthy and fit. And in that vision, he records your progress. He tracks what you are doing. He's hands-on. If you're doing an exercise wrong, he fixes your form hands-on for you, and he suggests how you should be eating properly, sleeping properly, so you can achieve greater physical health and strength. And so in greater ways, spiritually, God Himself is our instructor, our teacher, our counselor, so that we can live a life of forgiveness before God. A proper life, a life of forgiveness before God. To receive God's forgiveness, therefore, we must accept His standards of forgiveness. The key word in verse 9 in this image of a horse and a bit and a bridle, which is that metal thing that you put in horse's mouth and that head contraption where you actually pull to control and force the horse to follow the master's desires. And so the key word here is understanding, and in this context we see it as discerning. Being able to discern what is the master's way and what is everything else. What is a master's way to receive forgiveness? And what is everything else? And so this is the Lord's personal warning for His people. And command not to be stubborn against all of His instruction and His lessons and His counsel. And as we relate with God in this way, we learn so much. Through God's forgiveness, we learn humility. That we are not all that great and that we are not who we say we suppose we are. We learn to take responsibility for our actions and for our sin as we confess them. We learn how to formulate our wrongdoings, formulate it into words, and we speak it out and we confess. We learn the limits of our abilities, that we clearly cannot undo sin, undo the effects of sin, and that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot even fight for forgiveness on our own strength. And so, learning these things out of our relationship with God, we can also think about how we live this life of forgiveness before other people. How can we know we are living as people forgiven by God before other people? And this is where I just want to slow down a little bit and try to unpackage some instances where I believe all of us, we struggle through. How can we know we're living as people who are forgiven by God? Truly, when we're able to forgive others graciously as we've been forgiven. And that's evident in Jesus' teachings. That's how He teaches us how to pray. God, forgive us our sins and our trespasses. As we forgive those who've trespassed against, transgressed, sinned against us. And so we would be fools to withhold grace and mercy to people who've hurt us when we owe a greater debt to our God. I really believe as we are able to forgive people who have wronged us and hurt us, that we are growing in our understanding of God's forgiveness in our lives. Another way is that we are able to let down our pride and let go of building up our reputation. I feel like there's such a strong pressure these days to, and such a strong pressure to always be right, and even worse, and strong aversion to not want to be wrong. And so when we get into conflicts with people, what happens is, yeah, we hold on to our pride. And if we try to make deals with God, God, if you do this for me, if you do this for me, you know, I will, you know, be committed to reading the Bible every single day for the next 2 weeks. If we try to deal it out things with God when we can't, we actually, that kind of bad habit seeps into how we approach other people as well, especially in our conflicts. So what I mean is this. Especially in conflicts with people, yes, we might be well-mannered enough to say, yes, I'm sorry for what I did. I said something that I regret, and I shouldn't have said that. But we try to deal it out, because we can't be the only ones wrong in this situation, right? And so, but you did all of this. You offended me. You insulted me first. I've been trying to secretly forgive you, but you again and again condescend on my work. You don't appreciate what I do for you. But I am sorry. I am sorry for what, my part. And I ask for forgiveness. But you have so much that you need to work on. And so what happens as we're trying to deal it out with people, we're trying to fix people of their sin. And it's easier for us to say, you're wrong, than to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. To formulate our wrongdoings into words and to speak it out of our mouths and to be humbled and say, I apologize for what I did. Forgive me. And leaving it at that. You know, I had the privilege recently for a few brothers to just share encouragements to me, especially as I'm going to be entering into a scary life stage of being married. And so they were just going down the line and just sharing. They said, you know, we prepared a few words for you, and we just wanted to encourage you, how you've impacted our lives. And so I was ready to hear about how great I was, right? I was ready to hear about how... Yes, I'm a pastor. Okay, I was ready to hear how well I counseled them, or how much love they felt for me, or how I served them. But you know what stood out the most for them? Just going down the line, each brother, they said they were blessed by me because I struggle. And that sounds weird. It does sound weird for me too. But they shared how I was honest, and I was able to just share with them, can you pray for me? This is what I'm struggling with. I'm messing up here. This is my sin. Can you pray for me? Can you keep me accountable? And they realized that pastors are messed up people too. They realized that pastors can struggle as well. And what I realized as they were sharing is that what speaks the most to people, it's not about how great I could be or try to be. But what speaks the most to people is about how they can see restored brokenness in my life. That even through my limitations, my shortcomings, they could see God at work. And that's what they were blessed by. Can you make this your goal in your life as well? That as you live by the gospel, as you live with God's forgiveness upon your heart, that you let people see how messed up you are. So that doesn't mean you start going out and doing whatever, insulting people and say, this is my opportunity, Pastor John, you know, commissioned me to do so. But even as you try to love people and in your shortcomings, don't shy away from sharing that with people. Don't shy away with saying how you're struggling and how you need help. And in that way, sharing your mistakes and even sharing your sin becomes a perfect platform to share about Christ's forgiveness in your life. If I could be even more frank and honest, if our Muslim neighbors around us at our work, in our block where we live, if our Muslim neighbors saw how Christians are so humble, if they could see how Christians are so quick to admit their wrongdoings
and ask for forgiveness, I honestly believe that they will be okay with a Christian governor. I really believe that because of somewhere down the line, as we try to understand God's forgiveness, we become arrogant. We try to fix other people. And it really leaves a bad taste in people's mouths. If that's the Christ that you represent, definitely don't want a Christian governor leading over us. If we understand this, and this all makes sense to us, why would anything prevent us then from confessing our sin to God? Because it's the very nature. The very nature of sin is its perversion and its deception. That when we look into the face of life and face of forgiveness and into the face of God, we would rather choose death. And so when we are silent before God, I think this is what David is saying. If we're silent and we fail to confess, what we're saying is, God, I rather pay for my own sin with my own death. I do not trust in your ways to be forgiven. I rather trust in mine. And that's why David's closing words highlight just another blessing of forgiveness. If all else fails, think about this. The blessing of forgiveness is God's steadfast, committed love for you. And in his love, we can trust in him. The Lord surrounds his people with his love. And we can take refuge in his hesed. Hesed is this covenantal loyalty. Almost like the sworn compassion that God gives to us in his mercy and his love. God acted upon his hesed by surrounding Jesus Christ with all of your sorrows, with all your pains and conflicts, and with all of your sin. And Jesus gave his last breath hanging on that cross because he too was also fully loyal to God the Father's hesed for his people. So as we repent and we trust in Jesus, God takes all of our sin and all of our iniquity. He surrounds Jesus Christ with it. He covers Jesus with it. And God's love, Jesus' perfection, his righteousness surrounds us and it covers us. Therefore, you can trust in the Lord fully for whatever it is you're going through. So don't you think that if God would not hold back his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the forgiveness of your sins, why would he not take care of everything else in your life? But we always get it messed up because we're not dealing with our sin properly. And as we experience Christ, this now fully becomes our song. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart, knowing that we bear the righteousness of Christ as we confess in Jesus' name. Make this your Christmas song. Make this what Christmas is all about. Christ, the ultimate gift and offering for our sin. So therefore, the one thing from Psalm 32 is this. Do not be silent in sin. Do not be stubborn in sin because the Lord forgives. Life application for us as we draw near to Christmas and to the end of 2016. Confess first is confess sin to the Lord and receive forgiveness with confidence in the work of Christ. How can you do that? Reflect on the pervasiveness of your sin, the transgression, the missing the mark of God's standard, the iniquity or perversion, the deception. In practice, confessing that to God, also practice confessing that with your accountability partners as well. I think many of us will be traveling over the holidays, and all the more, I would say, be proactive in finding ways, people that can keep you accountable. What are some things that you really need prayer for, that you really need to be working on? And communicate those things. Second, seek the Lord's counsel through personal word and prayer ministry. And rejoice in Christ. Remember and rejoice in Christ's birth and the gift of forgiveness that we have in our God because of Jesus. set aside times, specific times, even over the holidays. And I really encourage you, every day set aside specific time without making excuses. I know we're going to be with our families. I know we're going to be busy with the end of the year things. But every day, setting aside that time, setting aside to seek God in prayer, lifting up prayers of confession, prayers for salvation for non-believers around us, even for members of your family, even your friends. And set aside times to express worship in thanksgiving, thanking God for the forgiveness that we can claim in Him because of what Christ has done. Praising, rejoicing the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One thing again, do not be silent in sin. Do not be stubborn in sin because the Lord forgives. Can I ask all everyone to stand as we close out our time together?